So today we're ending with the end of Paul's third and final missionary journey. So he's gone after he's sort of commissioned the church out of Jerusalem. Then he goes and does these three missionary journeys, and this is when he arrives back into Jerusalem, just before he then goes off to Rome, where he stays till he dies. Not morbid. So Acts 21 is where we're at. 21 verse 17 to 26 goes like this. When we arrived in Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them were zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to be circumcised or not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come. So do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join their purification rituals, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everyone will know there is no truth to these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the day of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them." I think this is one of those scriptures that seems a bit abstract, but actually, I think it's actually one of the most pertinent and relevant passages of scripture for the church at large today. It's a story of traditional religious views and misunderstandings of the gospel, the good news, the good message that has come through Jesus Christ. Paul here has been preaching to the Gentiles previously in Asia and all around the Mediterranean, in Galatia. And James, who he's come now to meet in Jerusalem, this is James, Jesus' brother, not James, the one of the 12 apostles. But this James, Jesus' brother, he was the head of the church in Jerusalem now at this time. And they were obviously very Jewish-based church. There was obviously like the Jews, and then there were these like Christian Jews who received Jesus as their Messiah. And so James has been preaching to these Jews. The thing is, with Paul and James, they both believe in salvation through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ only. It's by grace, through faith. They both believe that. But the difference comes in. Oh, and they also both believe that they are free from the Mosaic law, that they're not under this law anymore because Jesus has come, he's fulfilled the law. They're under the new law, Jesus' law, that covenant. So the difference is James was still having the Jewish followers follow these Mosaic laws. So he's still having them circumcise their children, etc., etc., and following these beliefs that the Mosaic law carried through the generations. And this was mostly out of a place of fear, because if you remember earlier in Acts, we spoke about how the church was getting persecuted for telling the Jewish culture. Because remember, the Jews are waiting for the Messiah to come. They've been waiting for 400 years now for this Messiah, this promised Messiah who's prophesied all through the Old Testament, through the Torah as well, what they believed in. So they're waiting for this Jesus to come. Now when Jesus has come, now the disciples are going, hey, this is the guy you were waiting for. And now they, the Jewish cult, church at the time, they were going like, oh no, you guys are heretics, we're going to kill you, we're going to whatever. Because at that time, if you spoke heresy, it's like you just got hung, you got like, killed. So anyway, so to avoid that persecution now, they bring in this other laws, these Jewish laws, these Mosaic laws, into the Christian church as it was at the time. The problem is this view of fear to keep the peace and to avoid persecution was going to damage the church, damage the spiritual growth of and the life of the church, because without being like it becomes a works-based faith then, because it's like now you are doing these things to stay good with God. And so there's three main problems with this. Firstly, they are the Jewish church, and James is preoccupied with firstly the numbers of the Jews. He speaks about, look at these thousands of Jews that now follow Jesus' way, and they're zealous for the law. So he's trying to say, like, this is our culture, we are doing well, and now he's moving on to say, and the second thing that he's preoccupied with was, is like, now he's going, Paul, there's these rumors that now you don't follow the laws of Moses, and Paul had not been following those laws because he was preaching to Gentile nations and he was saying, you don't have to follow these laws. Jesus has fulfilled this. You don't have to. It's just salvation by grace through faith. That's the bottom line. And so we don't need to add anything to the gospel. So James and his friends are kind of like being a bit hypocritical here, because you can see when he describes the letter they sent to the Gentile groups, he's going, no, for the Gentiles, it's fine. They don't need to be circumcised, etc. But for the Jews, we want to enforce this. So then they're basically asking Paul, so can you just like be more Jewish-like for these Jewish people so that they will accept you and that you can preach to them? So he's asking him to basically just pretend, act like he's following the law better. And the problem is like, what must Paul have been thinking? Because he knows he had been through this already. He had spoken to the Gentile nations, telling them, you don't have to do this stuff. Now James is asking him to go back and do all these things, just to prove to the Jewish culture that he is, in fact, following the Jewish laws. Both of them know that it's not essential for these religious ceremonial things are not essential for like your growth or your walk with Christ or your salvation. It wasn't what he believed. So why did he go along with it? Why did Paul, who knew all this stuff, then decide to go along with it? He would have known that this was moving into like a works-based religion that he has spoken about. And I feel like this is often where our church today, in this day and age, drifts to. It's like, you know, I just need to do this and that, and then I'm good with God. Or I just need to, you know, I've done this bad sin, I just need to, you know, do my penance. I need to do something nice to somebody or something along that lines. I just need to do X, Y, and Z, and then I'll be good with God. And so I want to go like, how do you know if you're in that space? You yourself. It's like, sometimes it looks like, you know, oh, I didn't have quiet time, so now, you know, me and God are a bit disconnected. Oh, I haven't had quiet time for a week or a month. Oh, God and me, we must be far. Or, you know, I did that sin, so I've offended God. Or, you know, I haven't been to church in a while, so, you know, me and God, we're not that tight anymore. And it's like, so you end up with this view that God, he must be mad with me or offended by me or angry, or he's now ignoring me, giving me the cold shoulder or something like that. And so we put this in our heads and we go, like, you know, because I haven't met these standards, these religious acts, now there's a breakdown of relationship between me and God. And that's where we start drifting into works-based, like, relationship with God. Oh, I need to do X, Y, Z in order to be good with God. Jesus did all the X, Y, Z. Jesus did all the work. We just receive by faith. And then we stay receiving by faith. We don't move into a thing of like, oh, you know, I received salvation by faith, but now I have to earn my daily relationship with God through my works. We are always righteous with God. We are always in right standing with God. Jesus' blood is always enough. You don't need to add anything else to the gospel. It's very, very clear and simple. And often we go like, yes, you know, anybody can come in. Like, doesn't matter what your past is, you can receive salvation. The blood of Jesus is strong enough. Come in. You're a gangster or whatever, a murderer, or whatever bad things. Like, come in, come in. Jesus is enough. But as soon as you're in, now you have to toe the line. And it's like, no, guys. No, you have the same grace that you have with your salvation. You don't need to keep God happy. God knew before you even received your salvation, he knew what you weren't going to do and what you were going to do and all the sins you were going to commit. And he's like, no, I want them still. They are mine. That's my child. And so you have a father who loves you unconditionally. You are in a covenant with a loving father that's stronger than any covenant that you'll ever be in, because it's unconditional. It's not based on you. It's based on what Jesus did. And the Father chooses to maintain that relationship. You are living under grace, not under this law, not under I have to perform to be good with God. And so it's like we have to get into that place where we settle that in our hearts and stop questioning that. Because if we end up with a works-based religion or a works-based relationship with God, we'll never, ever live in the full freedom that Jesus has paid for us. We'll never live in that place of peace, just being with God. Yes, he's the God of the universe. He's huge and almighty and sovereign and, you know, beyond what we can even imagine. He speaks the universe into place, you know. Stars come out of his mouth. It's like, you know, it's God is beyond what we can imagine, but still, he gives us that grace through Jesus Christ. We can still live in that relationship with this amazing Father. That's what makes this gospel so amazing. Because on the other side of this, as you read on, a week later, Paul then is arrested for the very thing that he's trying to do. You'll see that there's like other people from Asia, other Christian believers that saw what Paul was doing in those Gentile nations and how he was living and how he was teaching them they don't need to abide by these laws. And so they now stir up the crowd and tell all the people around in Jerusalem, they're like, hey, this is Paul, he's this guy, he doesn't believe in the law, and they're like, and he's defiled the holy place, the holy temple, by coming, yeah. So they stir up the crowd, they put Paul in chains and they carry him away. They want him dead, and the Roman officers actually literally have to carry him away before the people kill him, because obviously in the Roman Empire there were people that were like in charge of different areas in the Roman Empire, and if there was like riots or nonsense, they would get in trouble. So the Romans were trying to like also stop the riots and stop Paul getting murdered, because it would be bad for them, despite, you know, it being bad for Paul and the gospel, etc. So they carry him away and, you know, basically put him in prison for the next few years until his death. So the very thing that James was trying to get Paul to avoid is then what happens. And so with this being said, it's like us as Christians likewise also often have a poor theology of suffering. And that's the one thing that stood out for me through this Acts, going through Acts, is like how much suffering the church had to endure and how they dealt with it. It was like Paul and the other apostles, they actually counted a joy. And it's like, can we get our head to that side of it? Never mind thinking that it's bad, we actually realize that we're actually doing a good thing almost. So if in line with, you know, this works-based religion where we go like, I need to do this in order to be good with God, in the same light, it's like, oh, things are going wrong. Oh, I must be doing something wrong. I must be in God's bad books. He must be offended or mad with me, and that's why things are going wrong. And we can see through this book that, no, Paul was exactly in God's will. He was doing what God wanted him to do, and stuff still went wrong. That theory does not align with the gospel because it's not works-based. There is still sin out there. There is still a broken world, and bad things happen to good people. The same thing, same way that good things happen to bad people. It just is the world. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. So, if we do sin, and we do, you know, we are, you know, sinning and hurting ourselves, or, you know, others, because it's a breakdown of love, then the Holy Spirit will convict us. The Holy Spirit doesn't condemn us. Satan condemns us. He's the condemner. He will say, you're a horrible person, and da, 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 and make you worse than what you actually feel. Whereas the Holy Spirit will convict you. He'll say, you're better than that. You don't need to do that. God has set you free from needing to sin. That is just a counterfeit fulfillment of what Jesus has for you. Jesus has made available for you. And yes, there is correction through discipline with God, but that is correction to love. It's not punishment for sin. The punishment Jesus has paid for. So it's like God will still bring you back because he says, if you carry on this line, this is this line of sin. There's death at the end of that for you and for those around you, your loved ones, etc. So it's like he wants you to avoid that. He's not trying to squash your fun, so to speak. It's actually good for you. I was thinking about this week and like how the law fits into this whole thing then. And it's like, you know, when even with our governmental law, like, you know, something as simple, and excuse a very simple example, but like even like your speed limits on the roads, it's like we go, oh, but it's nice to speed, it's exhilarating, whatever, we want to speed and it's safe, I'm a good driver, etc. It's like, no, the authorities have put the speed limits in place because they've assessed the situation and saying, okay, this is a safe speed for people to travel on this road. In this environment, that's safe, that's good, that's going to be the best way to protect people, because we're trying to love everybody and protect everybody, and so this is the good thing to do on this section. And yes, you can speed on it and you might be fine, but there's that one time where you speed on it and it's not fine and accidents happen, etc., etc. So it's like the laws of God that is put there are there because he loves us and he loves those around us, and he says, if you go on this path, it might be fun at first, it might be fine at first, but eventually it's going to lead to death. Eventually there's going to be breakdown of relationship with you, with others, with whatever. And so he says, stick to these ways. These are good ways. These are, and yes, the problem is it's often against the flow of society and our norms. And as Christians, it's like God calls us to that. He leads us on this good path. He says, do these things to love others. And so that's where the law fits in. But it's not a thing of like, if I don't do that, now God doesn't love me anymore. We see in Exodus 34, verse 6, And this is one of the most common, I think actually the most common description of God through the scriptures. It says, God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. God is slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. He's compassionate for all your sins. So stop measuring your spiritual temperature week in and week out, day in, day out, all the time. You are good with God. You are safe in your relationship with God. He knows everything that you will do and have done, and He still loves you. He still chooses you. And He still wants the best for you, and He wants you to walk in His full freedom, and He's going to lead you in that. And He's going to help you to lead others in that also. But at the foundation, at the baseline of our posture towards God, we've got to know that we are secure and loved and in an unconditional love relationship. So the question then is, so why, Paul being Paul, knowing so much, why did he then do this? Why did he follow this religious ways that James was asking him to do? And the answer is that it was part of Paul's principle. It was a principle that he used to follow throughout the scriptures. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 9. It says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some. So we see that Paul chooses this way. He follows James's way because he's for the sake of the gospel, for me to be able to preach to these people and speak to them about the truth of the gospel and to speak to them about, you don't need to follow these religious things. Just to get that opportunity, he's like, I will be like them. I will, basically do what James is asking him to do. It's almost like he's like, okay, I'll appease you. And you might say, okay, then you have a wishy-washy, theology. And we can see that, in verse 21 of that, in verse 25, we can clearly see by what he says about the Gentiles that he understands the gospel truth. He understands that salvation is through faith and not works. So Paul then is just going okay, I'm willing to accommodate you on the minor things so that we can preach about the major things. The minor things do not affect the truth of the gospel. It's adding on, and he's like, we can remove that. It's not an essential. But the major things, we need to be sure that we are on the same page. So when James initially speaks to him and says, we've told this to the Jews, Paul can then see, okay, no, we're on the same page about salvation. Let's speak about working out the salvation then. So he's willing to do this for the sake of the gospel. And we see, James achieves very little in this church, even after this, because this is about 57 AD, and by 60 AD, the Roman soldiers march on Jerusalem, and they basically the church disbands, and by 70 AD, the whole of Jerusalem is wiped out. The church or the temple is burnt down. So there's nothing left of the church within 13 years of this incident. So James doesn't, and after this mention of the church in Jerusalem. There's no further mention of the church in Jerusalem through the book of Acts. Well, I don't think anywhere else, even other than like references to the previous church. So we see very little sort of happens in the Jerusalem church after this, but God works all things together for those who are walking in his purpose. So here we see that Paul actually achieves what God wants him to do. God had planned and he had wanted to preach in Jerusalem to these people. And so when he gets carried away in these chains, he actually asks the Roman officers, can he address the crowd? And he does. So he speaks to the Jewish nation. Then after that, he goes and speaks to their parliament, which was God's plan, so that he could spread the gospel to the higher, you know, influencing people. And then also later on then, after that, God actually commands Paul and encourages him to testify in Rome, which then he does. He appeals to Rome and he goes then after this to Rome and he spreads the gospel in Rome as well. And that's where he then later dies. So Paul achieves all that God has planned for him through this. So we can see God's faithfulness. He's walking in his plan for his life. And so it's like when you're in these situations of tough things that happen in your life, we mustn't look at our lives and say like, oh, God has abandoned me. Like, why are all these bad things happening? Is it sin that I've committed, etc., etc.? And yes, there sometimes are consequences for our sins, obviously, even though God can redeem that. And it's like when you're in those situations, I'd say press into God, pray about it, ask him specifically about that stuff. But the bottom line, the baseline, is like we've got to not go, oh, bad things are happening, I must be doing something bad, our relationship with God must be broken. It's like we have such a fragile relationship with God, or we think we have such a fragile relationship with God that, you know, we do this small sin and, you know, oh, everything's lost. Off you go by yourself. No, it's like not even close to that. God is way more resilient. And it's like I even see that with my son. It's like he's going to do naughty things or whatever. My view isn't like, oh, okay, fine, get out then. It's like, no, I want to correct that. I want to lead him in righteous ways. I want to like make sure that he's going to live the best life that he can live. And so I'm going to teach him the righteous way and that this is the wrong way, and show him that, you know, when he can understand, you know, this is the wrong way because X, Y, Z. At this moment, he doesn't really understand all the X, Y, Z. So I just got to teach him, don't do that. It's going to hurt you now or hurt you in the future. And I think God is with like that with us as well sometimes. It's like he teaches us, you know, don't do that, do this, go on this path, etc. And we've got to trust him. This is God the Father. He's not, you know, our financial consultant who we like choose to follow or not follow. It's like God is the God of the universe. He knows everything. And financial guys are good. We've got them in our church and they're very helpful and etc., etc. But it's like, you know, I hear too many people that like, they'll hire the architect in my industry, like in building industry, it's like they'll hire the architects or the interior designers. They come, they pay them a fortune to tell them exactly what's going to look good. And they're like, nah, I'm going to do this anyway. And it's like, sure, you can do that. But with God, God knows. It's not a question of doubt. It's like God knows what's good for you. He's got good plans for your life. Trust him. Trust him, trust him, trust him. The foundation of our relationship with God, faith in essence, is trusting God. Going, okay, I believe, I'm choosing to believe. And then we walk in that. We stand firm, firm, firm in that foundation.